Today we're going to talk about the translation of Ephesians 2. And when you couldn't hear me, I just read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And what we are going to show today is an example of how the King James translators have changed the meaning of the original Greek to suit their own understanding and their own doctrine. Last time we did a lesson on the King James Version and King James and other versions of the Bible and how things are sometimes not translated in the way that we would think they should be translated, because we rightly divide the word of truth and the translators apparently did not. So thereby they unknowingly deceived or misled the readers of the Bible in an important dispensational truth here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when I study, I use the Companion Bible, which is a King James Version, with notes provided by Dr. Bullinger. And I have the, for this study, I've had Welsh's book, In Heavenly Places, and also the Complete Word Study of the New Testament by Spyros Zacchides. And also I have a Greek New Testament that Dr. Mike gave me, bless his heart, for his generosity. So I use these to look up some of the words in Greek and the Strong's Greek translation and so forth, because I'm not a Greek scholar and I need these resources to help me kind of pick apart some of these things and to study what's being said. So if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 1, King James, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, that is not what the Greek said. And we're going to take a look at these verses and what maybe they should say. So if you look at Ephesians 2:1, the first word, "and," is the same word in Ephesians 2:5, the first word, "even." In the Greek, that's K-A-I, it's the same word either way. So you could actually replace the word "and" in verse 1 with "even" as in verse 5. And it would say, "Even you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, in Ephesians 2:1, "hath he quickened" is not in the original Greek. And the translators brought this up from verse 5 as sort of an ellipsis. They stuck in verse 1. It's not in the Greek, so why did they put it there? It's because of their misunderstanding. And this quickening is not even the same quickening as in verse 5. That's a quickening together with, which we'll talk about in a minute. So what we see here is some confusion by the translators as they were translating these verses, because when you read, "Even you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," you know, sounds great, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the quickening that happened back in, say, Romans in the Acts period. And quickened together with, as in verse 5, is only found in Ephesians and Colossians. So this is something new, something that wasn't ever said before about the believer. And in Ephesians 2:1, "even you who were dead in trespasses and sins," and in verse 5, it says, "even we were dead in sins." So here there's been an argument that Paul is speaking to you, meaning Gentiles, and referring to we in verse 5 as the Jews. But this is not the case. The you and the we are the same people here because there's no valid argument in the scriptures that would even support the fact that Paul is speaking to different groups of people here. He was speaking to the same people. He just included himself with the you in verse 5 when he said, even we were dead in trespasses and sins. These are both plural, and in the Greek, the you is second person plural and the we is third person plural, but they are the same people. You can see Paul through here interchanging we and you quite a bit in other places as well. Now, again, in verse 2:1, so now we have even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the verb here, according to the Greek resources that I'm using, it says this is a verb in the present participle. It's a present participle. That, what would you say would be a present tense if you knew anything about English, which I probably don't, but remember back in English in school, the present tense is not were, that's the past tense. So the present tense would be being, even you being dead in trespasses and sins. And also in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5, even we were, is even we being dead in sins. So in both of those verses, the verb is the present participle, the word being. And then in verse 1, even you being dead in trespasses and sins, you don't have to know Greek. If you look at the Greek sentence below there in the Greek, you will not see an E-N in those words, in those Greek forms. In either verses 1 or verse 5, there is no E-N. So you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, in Ephesians 1, E-N occurs 28 times and is translated as at or with or in or wherein. And in Ephesians 2, E-N occurs 28 times and is translated in, among, through, at, by, wherein, and thereby. So it's very significant when the E-N is omitted in verses 1 and 5. That is, means something. Well, this is not a new discovery. Thomas Newberry produced the Newberry Bible, and he was a contemporary with E.W. Bullinger. They both lived through the 1800s and died in the early 1900s. And Newberry, he lived about 90-some years, but he was, I think, a brethren. And he, in his Bible, in this verse, you can see in the slides that I sent out, that he's saying this could be being dead and two trespasses and sins in both verse, in verses 2:1 and 2:5. He makes those marginal notes that it should read two trespasses and sins, not in. And this agrees with all other occurrences of this use of the word two in other verses when you're considering dead and trespasses and sins. So we're going to employ the principle found in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but in the which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the dated case, as I understand, is the case meaning to give. That word dative comes from a root with the D-O, like donate and donor, that means to give. So instead of saying, give me the book, technically you could say, give to me the book. But we don't say that. We just say, give me the book. We leave the two out. But the two would be right to insert in there. Now, if you look at other verses where the dative case refers to death and sin, we have Romans 6:2, which says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So there we have dead to sin. Romans 6:10, for in he that died, he died unto sin. We're talking about Christ. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law. 1 Peter 2:4, who is his own self bear our sins on his own in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So thus, Ephesians 2:1 should read dead to trespasses and sins. Now, what's the big deal? When you read these verses, they sound correct. We're dead. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. That's a true statement. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking to saints and faithful in Ephesians verse 1. And these are saved people. These are not people who are dead in trespasses and sins he's addressing here. And that's an important thing to remember. So I just hope you can see how subtle this deception is by changing these little words, like from to in. In trespasses and sins is a past condition that's been dealt with in the Acts period with those who've been saved by their faith and their works and so on. So we have three verses, Ephesians 2:1, Ephesians 2:5, and a Colossians 2:13 that all have dead in sins when it should be dead to sins. So Ephesians 2:1 saying, even you being dead to trespasses and sins, continues with Ephesians 2:5, even we being dead to trespasses and sins have quickened us together with Christ. So Ephesians 2:2 through 4 is parenthetical. If you go back to Ephesians 1:19 through 23, we see the theme here is Christ being raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says, which he wrought in Christ when he roused him or raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that is which to come. So why am I saying that? Well, because this is speaking about Christ, in his exalted position after his resurrection from the dead. And keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that when we talk about Ephesians 2. Christ, says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, or the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What Paul is reminding us here is that we were once complicit with and party to those principalities and powers and mights and dominions far above whom Christ was raised and seated. So, Christ was raised far above all these powers that we were involved with. We were children of disobedience. And Paul is reminding anyone who believes, and some have said this, that in chapter 1, it means we don't need redemption because we were chosen to be holy and without blame, and that we were at one time, but we were at one time the son of wrath and controlled by evil. So Paul's reminding us we were at one time under those powers, but not now. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also ye all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, this a couple of verses that remind us who we once were. But when you take this with verse 1, being in trespasses and sins, being dead in trespasses and sins, you're blurring a previous dispensational truth and not realizing we're in a position of a new truth. We are now saved people, and some things are happening here to us. We're having a change in position and a change in our hope. Colossians 3:5-9 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There's the same terms there that is said as in Ephesians 2:2-3. In which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, there's a couple ways to look at this. Here we have a spiritual power under which we lived that worked against the grace of God. It was a power against grace. And it was also a power against dispensational truth. These powers are against the truth. So when we look at our position as being saved, but we were at one time under these other conditions, children of disobedience, that could even mean that we were under the spirit of religion. We were saved, but we were still under the spirit of religion. Now, religion, Christianity didn't exist when Paul wrote this. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, the religion of Christianity didn't exist. There were believers, and they might have been called Christians at Antioch at first, but Paul never used that term, even though he was one of the first ones to be called a Christian. He never used the term Christian at all. But he knew that this was coming. He knew that man would form religions and form their own ideas about how to worship and what the truth was. So Paul is warning about this religion that we have experienced, and we've seen what men have done to the truth in this apostasy called the religion of Christianity. So we were once in that realm of the power of the prince of the power of the air of this world. We were still in that. In other words, when I was at this big Grace Community Church, this big mega church, and I had my NIV Bible, I suddenly realized I'm exactly where Satan wants me to be, because I'm never going to learn the truth here. Even though many thousands of people go there and they think they're in such a spiritual heavenly realm, but they're being deceived. And I was being deceived. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is the same power that he used when Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that he gave us to believe this mystery of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So grace can be in measures. Salvation can be in measures. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we being dead to sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." I believe, and you may agree or disagree, but I believe this is a different salvation than the salvation from my position in Adam's sin to life in Jesus Christ. We now have another salvation, quickness together with Christ by his great power, his great love, and his great grace. And you're not going to see this if you start off Ephesians 2:1 by saying ye are dead in trespasses and sins, because that's taking us right back to the Acts period, where Christianity loves to live. Ephesians 1:20. "This is the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Well, Ephesians 2:6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ," implying the same sentence as above, far above all principalities and powers of might and dominion and every name that is named. So, not only was Christ raised and set at the right hand of the Father, we were also raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ, far above all these principalities and powers that we were once in accordance with, that controlled our life. Now, this raised up is not resurrection. It's not anastasis. It's not anastemi. It is egairo. That means to rouse up from sleep. We've been waking up to a new salvation. We've been waking up to a new position. We've been quickened. We've been made alive, but we've been wakened up. Our eyes have been opened again to a further truth, a dispensational truth. And this soon egairo, roused together with, raised together with, soon egairo is only found in Ephesians and Colossians. Never before has this ever been said about anybody else in the scriptures before. So, he has quickened us together with, raised us together with, or roused us together with, and made us sit together in Christ Jesus. So, this sitting is an interesting word, sitting. When I watch these golfers and they hit the ball toward the green, they're always yelling, sit, sit, sit. They want that ball to stop and not roll away. But here, to sit is a very important word. It comes from the root kathizo, means to seat down or to sit, or cathedra, which means a bench or a seat. A cathedral is the seat of the bishop. It's a seat of authority. Remember, the Jews used to talk about sitting in Moses' seat. That's a seat of authority. To sit together with Christ is a position of authority. Sug kathizo. To give a seat in company with, or to take a seat in company with, Christ. Now, this is the aorist tense, aorist indicative. That is, the relative time of the action to the time of speaking is not specified. So, this is something we potentially will have, is a seat of authority at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:10 through 15 says it this way. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and operation of God. This is that mighty power, the faith and operation of God. Not our faith, but the faith of God. Who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead to your sins, not in your sins, but being to your sins, and the circumcision, uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So when he raised us from our position among these principalities and powers to now far above these principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly by doing that, and he triumphed in it. I can't imagine the Lord triumphing anything about me, but he did when he raised me with Christ. So before Acts 28:28, and you can find this in Romans 6, I believe, we were crucified with Christ, died with him to the law, buried with him in baptism, quickened by him, and raised to a new life. After Acts 28:28, we are crucified with Christ. We died with him to the rudiments of the world, which is religion, is one of those rudiments of the world. We are buried with him by baptism unto death. We are quickened together with Christ, raised together with Christ, seated together with Christ, and manifested with him in glory. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ages to come. Where is that going to be? Ages to come. It's like the word eternity, maybe, but I think Oscar Baker says there could be a time after the millennial period. There could be a post-millennial kingdom after the millennial kingdom, or a post-millennial age to come. The exceeding riches of his grace. We can't comprehend what those are. But it's his kindness. Just kindness. Nothing elaborate. Just kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, because the way Ephesians 2 is translated, being dead in trespasses and sins, this causes people to equate this salvation with John 3:16. They'll quote John 3:16. Then they'll quote this verse. Go to any Baptist church. They'll tell you. They quote this often. But this is not the salvation of a sinner. This is a salvation of a saved person. Paul wrote this to saints and faithful. They were already saved. This is a gift of God. The word "that" in that sentence does not refer to the faith. It does not refer to the grace. Because that is neuter, and those words are of different gender, feminine or masculine. The grace through faith salvation. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that grace through faith salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. Well, prior salvation always required your belief. Read John's Gospel. You had to believe in the Son of God. You had to believe Christ as the Messiah. You had to believe. It was your faith and your works. Works without faith is dead in the Acts period. This is a greater salvation. This is the gift of God to saved men. And all of the Bible, all the gift in the Bible was men giving gifts to each other or to God. This is the only gift where God gives a gift to man. The gift of salvation to save people. So what does that mean? Well, I might suggest that this salvation is a salvation to the highest possible position of blessing and authority. It's a salvation to another level. This is a greater salvation than salvation from death in Adam to life in Christ Jesus. To us today, this is a salvation, at least in my case, it was from religion and into the body of Christ. So I believe, have I been saved twice? Good possibility. And I might even be saved more than that. Remember, grace is measured. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," not because of good works, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Unto good works. That's what we should be about right now, unto good works. Now, I probably did a very poor explanation of what I'm trying to say here, but I think the King James translators in Ephesians 2:1 and 2:5 and Colossians 2:13. By inserting the word in instead of to, blurs the dispensational truth intended by the Holy Spirit. And it robs the saints of a special uplifting in position and salvation to an exalted hope. If you think about it, this, what he's saying here in Ephesians 2:1-10, as this is the gift of salvation to a heavenly position in Christ, far above all these principalities and powers. This is the hope of his calling that we are supposed to know. This is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the most holy place, as it says in Ephesians 1:18. So, I hope that this is maybe a controversial translation of Ephesians 2:1-10, but I see it as an important thing to understand because of what it really means in our dispensation, what it really means to the body, members of the body of Christ. It's just not blurred in and blended in back with the Acts period doctrine because that's the way Christianity looked at this. We're just talking about the same thing, but it's not the same thing. And I'm going to end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have so many things to teach us. We just thank you for opening our eyes and letting us hear what you have to say. And please help us with all these translations. We have to adapt to translations made by others who are not known to rightly divide the word of truth. And we ask you to be with each and every one of the saints today and this week as we study and we learn and continue. And as we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.